We're turning in God's Word this morning to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John and to the chapter 1.
Amen. We do know that God will bless the reading of His own precious
Holy Word to each and every heart. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Again, we are in desperate need of a word from God. And that is why we have come to God's house today, just to worship the Lord, but recognizing we need God to speak to our hearts and to draw our hearts out after Him in worship and love and adoration. And we need the Lord to deal with our souls today. So let's pray that God will save us, deliver us from the theories and the ideas, even the words of men. And may the Lord deal with our hearts and speak to our souls very personally and very powerfully this morning. That's all we pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do fight before the inspired Word of God. We rejoice that we can open the Bible today, knowing with that confidence that God has spoken. God is, and God has spoken in His Word. We pray that Thou bring us into submission to Thy Word, and we pray that Thy Word would have free course in our hearts, in our lives, in our congregation. Indeed, we pray for a great awakening even in our community, when the Word of God will go forth in power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Men, women, and young people will bow their hearts in submission to Thy truth. We think of Paul when he went to Philippi, and how you opened the heart of that dear woman of Lydia, and indeed how you opened the heart of that old jailer, and how you opened the heart of that demon-possessed girl to receive the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that men and women will have their hearts open, that they will have the experience of the regenerating grace of God, the experience of the new birth, that they will receive new hearts with Thy Word written upon them, with new desires to serve the Lord, to hate sin, to love righteousness. O God, we pray for such a move of Thy Spirit in our own community, in our day, and in our generation. But now, Lord, we bring this time of worship before Thee. We pray that Thy Word will be magnified now in my house. Thou hast said, I have magnified my word above my name. Lord, we pray for that holy reverence for Thy truth. We pray that we will really and truly receive the word as it is in truth, the word of the living God. Save us from error, we pray. Lord, we are but dust and ashes. We are sinful men. We pray that anything that is of the flesh, that it would perish before it would proceed forth from our mouths today. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, we ask all these things in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from the words of 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, John, of course, was a highly privileged young man. John was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Jesus Christ walked in this present evil world. As Jesus Christ came to fulfill the types, the shadows, the prophecies of the Old Testament, when He came in the flesh to offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins. John knew the Lord intimately. John was that disciple of whom the Scriptures testify He was the beloved of the Lord. There was certainly that special intimacy between Christ and this young man. But now in John is inspired to write this epistle, Christ, of course, has died. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has offered himself as one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ has been buried. Christ has now risen from the dead. Christ has, by his seed, ascended physically, bodily, into heaven. There to remain physically and bodily until the second coming, the second appearing of our great God and our Savior. But even though the physical presence of Christ was now gone from the world, John here speaks of that fellowship, that communion that he enjoyed still with the Lord. Even though John was in this present, sin-loving, God-giving world, living in a world that was no friend to grace and to God, living in a world with all its temptations, trials, and difficulties, with all its struggles and discouragements, with all its tears, yet John here writes of this true fellowship that he had with God the Father and with God the Son and undoubtedly with God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to think with you upon this true fellowship with God. This true spiritual but nonetheless very real and absolutely essential communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often when you get to know people, no matter how much they have of this world's goods, and I'm talking about Christian people, very often when you get to know them, you begin to sense there's something not right about their life. They may be young people who have gone to university, they have now the world at their feet, they're starting out on a new career, everything seems bright and rosy. And yet when you talk to them, you discover there is something missing from their lives. Or you speak to that middle-aged man who has worked hard all his days. He has built up his business, he has his family, his wife, or maybe it's the career woman, she has her husband, the home. They also have a church, maybe even the family pet that they've always dreamed of. They have everything heart could ever wish for, or so it seems. But yet there's something missing from their lives. Or even you go to visit the elderly, those who are now retired, they've seen it all, they've done it all, and yet when you sit down and talk with them, it's evident that they are missing out. And they've lived their lives as the world would say to the fool, but nonetheless they will acknowledge they have missed out in something. And it's possible even in a congregation such as this morning. Some of us sitting here, and relatively speaking, you have it all. But you have to confess before God, there's a void. There's something missing. Very often when you begin to look into the matter, what is missing is this. True fellowship, true communion with God. You think of Mark. When Christ came into the home of Martha, the Bible says she was cumbered about with much sorrow. And very often that's how life is, isn't it? There's so much to be done. in the home domestically, in the workplace, your employment, your job, the demands of life are very demanding. But sometimes when you stop and you consider your life, you discover life is so full, but yet it is so unfulfilling. There's something missing. Sadly, too often, we're like Martha, we're so busy that we neglect the one who might need to be like Mary, to spend time at the feet of Jesus. So that was really our subject this morning. True fellowship with Christ. Now, in the first place, I want to stress the possibility and indeed the price of true fellowship or this true communion with God. Our scripture reading teaches very clearly that communion or fellowship with God is possible. Then let's just pause there for a moment, because that is really an astounding truth that you and I, dust and ashes, sinners, that we can actually and truly fellowship with God, the God who spoke the world, gave the universe into being by the power of His Word, the God who made all things from nothing, the Almighty, the Eternal, the Immutable, the Unchangeable God. We can actually and truly, really fellowship with Him. That is really, when you begin to think about it, a fine, glowing truth. Then you and I can meet with God in secret, as Christ said. We can close the closet door, and we can shut ourselves away from the world. We can shut the world out, and we can get alone with God in prayer, and meet with our Father, which is in heaven. And we all ought to do that. That is an amazing thing. Or when you gather your family around your feet, and you open the scriptures at the head of the home, and you read the Bible, and you pray with your wife and your children, what a glorious thing that is, that you are actually meeting with God. Or when you come into such a place as this, there is a special sense in which God's presence is among His people, when they congregate together for His worship, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst. Or as Christ said to the disciples, and it was not just said for their benefit, but for the church throughout all ages from the end of time, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, lo, I am with you always, till the end of the world. And there is a special sense where Christ is really, truly, spiritually present when the word of God is being proclaimed. And certainly later on when we come to the Lord's table, while the bread remains bread and the wine remains wine or mixture, and nonetheless there will be that real spiritual presence of God in the midst of His people to bless us, to edify us, to strengthen us. Men and women, it is a glorious thing when you contemplate this possibility of meeting with God. And again, as John emphasizes here, it is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there you see the enormous price that the Lord has paid that we might enter into, experience, and as we will see, enjoy His presence. There is no true fellowship with God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. If you turn back in your Bible to Isaiah 59 in the verse 2, we discover that there is something that comes between man and his God. There is something that hinders fellowship with God. There is something that prevents a man from entering into, experiencing, and enjoying this true fellowship with Jehovah, and that something is man's sin. If you look there, the prophet says, Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have from you that he will not hear. Now, of course, that is absolutely true of the unregenerate man. And if you're sitting here today in your sin out of Christ, then you must have your sins dealt with, you must have your sins removed, you must have your sins cleansed or washed away, as verse 7 of 1 John 1 declares, and that is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. But equally, you and I who are sealed, John is emphasizing in this passage, even though we are sealed by the amazing grace of God, even though we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, even though we'll never lose our souls in hell, and even though sin no longer has dominion over us, we are not yet perfect. We are not yet without sin. And so often sin in our lives, it hinders our walk with God, it hinders our prayer life, it hinders our study of the Bible, it hinders our communion with Jesus Christ. And likewise, that sin must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with God's way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is absolutely necessary if we're going to enjoy what God is speaking of here. If we're going to enjoy this blessed fellowship with God, it is only possible through the sin cleansing power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is why Christ came into the world. You go into some churches this Lord's Day morning, and they will simply tell you, Jesus Christ came to give you an example as to how you should try to live in this world. And certainly there is a glorious sense in which Jesus Christ is a glorious example. And we should want to be like Him. We should endeavor to be like Him. But Christ came to be much more than an example. Christ came to be a sacrifice. Christ came to offer Himself by the eternal Spirit, to shed His blood, to cleanse us from our sins. And this is what John tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. A Christian should endeavor to live a holy life. We do not belittle sin. We do not make light of sin. Sin is grieving to God's Spirit. Sin is offense to God. God hates our sin. But sadly, we do sin. And so John goes on to say, and if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now we need to pause there just for a little moment. There's some they preach a universal redemption that ultimately everybody will receive. Some would go so far as to say the devil himself will receive. You don't read that in the Bible. And simply what John is saying here is this. He is the propitiation not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. The Jews do not have the monopoly upon God. There are other believers in the world, as Christ said, sheep that are not of this fold, not of Jewish origin naturally. And they too must be brought in. And that is all John is emphasizing here, that Christ is the propitiation, not just for Jewish believers, but for Gentile believers, for the whole world in that sense. Everybody will not be saved. There are men and women in hell already. And to interpret that passage as keeping a universal redemption is to fly in the face of God and the clear teaching of Scripture. All men will not be sealed. But to get back to our study this morning, here we learn when we sin, Christ is the propitiation. And that simply means He is the appeasement. He appeases God. He turns the wrath of God away. You see, that's what you and I deserve, even as believers. That's what your sin and my sin deserves the wrath of God. I know it may not go down well in some circles today, but God is an angry God. Oh, certainly He's a gracious God, He's a loving God, He's a merciful God. But the only God I want to know is the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. I'm not interested in the God of heathen idolaters, gods of gold and silver and stone and wood carved by man. And equally, I'm not interested in the God that men imagine in their minds. There are men and women, and they are idolaters. They never bow down before an image of Jesus. They never bow down before an image of Mary. They never bow down before an image of Buddha. And they never bow down before some native Indian image or whatever. But they are idolaters, because they only want the God that they can invent and imagine in their minds. As we were saying earlier, every Christian should want to put all those angles to death in their lives. And the only God that we want is the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. And God tells us, Psalm 7 verse 11, God is angry. And you don't want that God, that's your God, if you don't want this God, then you'll lose your soul. But God is angry with the wicked. God hates sin. And while it's true of the child of God, the believer, that he'll never lose his soul in hell, nonetheless, our sins grieve His Holy Spirit. And God is displeased with us when we sin. But even so, Christ, our great high priest, He propitiates God on behalf of His people. He intercedes for His people. He ever liveth to make intercession for His people. He has, as Hebrews tells us, ascended into heaven by and with His own blood, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we meet Him because we're still sinful people. The holiest man, the holiest woman in God's house today, you need the intercession, the mediation of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. I need Jesus Christ in the presence of God, propitiating God now, pleading His blood for us now. He is the propitiation for our sins. And if it was not so, we could not truly commune with God this morning. As verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that is said in the context of fellowship. And yet certainly it emphasizes fellowship among God's people, as God's children. We can only truly fellowship because of the blood. And we should be a fellowship of believers, rejoicing in unity together, loving one another, but we can only truly fellowship together because of the blood. And we can only fellowship with God because of the blood of His dear Son. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Romans 5 verse 9, again we read that it is the blood that propitiates God, it is the blood that appeases God, it is the blood that turns the wrath of God away from us this morning. It is the blood that makes our worship acceptable to God. It is the blood through which God can now take pleasure in our worship, in our praying, in my preaching, in our service, in all that we do. It is necessary that it is covered in the blood of Christ. We are saved from wrath, Romans 5 verse 9.
by His blood.
We are ratified to God by Colossians 1 verse 20. We have peace how? Through the blood of His cross.
That's the only way for sinners to have peaceful relationships with one another. And that is the only way to have a peaceful relationship with God Almighty. It is through the atoning, sin-cleansing blood of our Savior's cross. And here we begin to see how much the Lord desires our fellowship.
How much the Lord wants to meet with you and with me in secret. How much the Lord Jesus Christ wants to meet with us in our homes, with our families. How much God wants to meet with us in these church buildings when we gather together to worship Him. Here we see how much the Lord desires our communion, how much the Lord desires our fellowship. He went the whole way to Calvary, and He suffered, and He shed His blood of infinite value that we might commune with Him in truth.
There's no question about how much God wants to meet with His people. I cannot begin to describe how greatly the Lord, if we might use these terms, how greatly He longed for you to be in His house this morning.
If you want to get an idea of how much Christ longs for you to meet with Him in prayer,
look to the cross. See the Lord hanging in agony and blood that you might truly have fellowship with Him. I wonder how great is our longing to fellowship with Christ. I remember when the Lord saved me. I look back even at those early days of my Christian experience with all the failures and the defeats as a young believer struggling and stumbling. When I woke in the morning, my first thoughts were of Christ. As a teenager, couldn't wait to get out of bed, kneel down, open Bible, and meet with Christ. Sometimes I'd get a bus home from school, sometimes I'd walk home 5-6 miles, whatever it was. Just read whole books of the Bible in the day. The highlight of my week was getting to God's house. You know, as the years went on, we have that tendency to grow cold at heart. Just like that hymn we were singing earlier, how often we have to say, and maybe we have to confess it this morning, confess our sins. Where is the blessedness I hear? When first I saw the Lord, where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? I'm visiting through the week some of the congregation, they were telling me how they came to Christ. Brought out of darkness and superstition. Delivered from Roman Catholicism.
the light from under houses.
How they read their Bible. Now God was taken, their heart was burning. That's how they could describe it. Their hearts were burning. Is that still our experience? Or is there a sense in which you've got over the wonder of the gospel? You've got over the thrill of the cross. A piece of orange once enjoyed. How sweet their memories seem. But they have left making glory. The world of lost treasure. Could never come. We have to look back to the golden days of our Christian experience. Or can we also say we are now living on the mountain top of God? The Lord. All scripture is His word. There's something very special about those letters to the seven churches in Asia. The Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus, I know your words. You left your first love. You know, some people say it must be good to be a preacher. Man, of all days, to read the Bible and to pray. I think I indicated this even in one of the prayer meetings coming out here to Australia. I don't have the pressure of the family, or not a taxi driver for five children. So much time just to read and pray, but you know it's never easy to read and pray. The Spirit is willing, the flesh. As a minister of the gospel, you find yourself so busy, like those in Ephesus, supposedly doing the work of God, that you can lose out with Christ in your personal communion and fellowship with the Lord. As Christ said to Martha, Mary has chosen the one thing needful. Not all important, essential, to set my feet. May we be brought to the Lamb of God, nearer still here, may we be brought to the feet of Christ, day by day. But having considered the price, so to share the pleasure of communion with God, verse 4, the Apostle again speaking of our fellowship, this true fellowship with God, he states, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know, there's something missing in Christian circles today, by and large, generally speaking. And I know this kind of speaking statement, but generally speaking, there are certain exceptions, but generally speaking, when you meet God's people, there's a great absence of joy. You know, I can remember growing up in the Presbyterian Church. And I know some of the Reformed Church would disagree, but if the session would call upon a person to testify, as my session did, you'd stand up and give a word of testimony. And I remember hearing testimony after testimony after testimony of young people, men, women, teenagers, older people, and in the midst of their testimony, they would say, I never had any time for Christ, never had any interest in the things of God, but this person that I work with, or this person I went to school with, my conceit was something about them. They were joyful people. They had been going through crisis after crisis, tragedy after tragedy, and certainly there was real sorrow in their lives. But in the midst of all, there was that joy in their heart. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't many Christians today, you don't see that joy. They're not in fellowship with God as they should, either in secret, in their families, or in the house of the Lord. These things bring me on to you that your joy might be fooled. Fooling of joy in the heart, in the soul, is not found in the pleasures and pastimes of the world. It's not found in the sinful pleasures of the world. It's not found even in those legitimate pleasures of the world. True joy, fullness of joy, is found in the presence of God. And there's a strange, ungodly move even in Christian circles today. If we're going to get the joy back into the church, we need to bring the world's music into the church. I need to bring activities into the church. I need to do this, I need to do that. You know what the problem is? It's not just a problem with our young people, it's a problem with our middle-aged people, our old people. They need to experience the joy of God's presence. And what it really means, truly fellowship with the living God in prayer and in the private study of His Word and in the public preaching of His Word. Is that not what thrilled your soul as a young believer? It's not bringing the world into the church we need, it's bringing Christ into the church that we need. And we're shutting them out, and the Lord is standing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The church, to a large degree, is shutting Christ out and bringing the world in, and they think that's the answer to their problems. If you want joy, my friend, be like Mary. Get to the feet of Jesus and hear His word. The time is gone this morning. What about the fruit of communion with God? Or what does communion with God produce? I'll tell you what it produces. It produces holiness. We don't want to hear about holiness today. We just want to enjoy Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby, we do know that we know Him. Not with an actual head knowledge, but a personal, vital, living, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do you know if you know Him? Well, listen to God's Word, the testimony of God's Spirit, the inspired apostles, who's writing that we might experience the joy of God's salvation. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That's how you know a Christian. One way. A true Christian. Not talking about people who profess Christianity, I'm talking about true Christianity. Just like holiness is the mark of God. Holiness is the mark of God's people. There's no holiness in your life. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're seeing. See it for what? People talk about being saved and yet they live like the devil. They've never been saved. Oh, they may have waltzed up to the front of some church pulpit and said a little prayer. And then they went home and lived as they had always lived in their sin. That's not salvation. Those who know God, we're not sinlessly perfect. But we're holy. Not perfectly holy, but nonetheless, we're holy men and holy women. very first Sunday I was here, the very first sermon he preached, we read John 14, verse 15. If ye love me. You know, we have a strange idea of love. I think sometimes we just watch too much TV. And we define love as Hollywood defines love. We need to get back to the Bible. What is it to love Jesus Christ? Well, certainly there are many, many things we could say to answer that question, but the Lord alone says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not legalistically, not in the sense of guilt, not in fear of being scolded by the preacher or the sect. If you love me, keep my commandments. No, you keep God's law because you love God. You know, that's what it means to keep the commandments. Remember Paul writing to the church at Rome in chapter 13, he says, love is the fulfilling of law. And some people misunderstood what Paul said, and they think, well, love replaces the law. Paul never said love replaces God's law. Love does not replace the Ten Commandments. And even Jesus Christ summed up the Ten Commandments. He explained it. It means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all thy soul, with all thy mind is love. And the second great commandment is like unto the love your neighbor as yourself. And that doesn't mean you can go out and steal from your neighbor, or commit adultery with your neighbor, or murder your neighbor, or covet what belongs to your neighbor. Love does not replace the Ten Commandments. But if you're going to keep the commandments as they should be kept, you keep it motivated by love. You don't steal from your neighbor, why? Because you love him. You don't commit adultery with your neighbor, why? Because you love your neighbor. You don't kill him, murder him, why? Because you love him. You have no other gods before the only true and living God, why? Because you love him. You don't make graven images or worship by because you love God. You don't take his name in vain. Why? Because you love him. You remember the Sabbath day, 6 days you work. And the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And you observe it. Why? Because you love God. God has not thrown his law to them. Jesus Christ came, he was emphasizing, look, I've not come to destroy the law. For the justification of my people, I have fulfilled it, and I give to them my perfect righteousness. But even justification does not release my people from their obligation to live a holy life. In obedience to my word, to my law. And that's why when I regenerate a child, when I bring a man to the new birth, as Ezekiel tells us, as Jeremiah tells us, as Paul quotes in the New Testament in Hebrews, the chapter 8 verse 10, when a man is regenerated, born again, he receives a new nature, he receives a new heart, God says, and upon that heart God has written his law. Holiness is at the heart of true Christianity. That's why Paul could say in the New Testament, as much as David could say in the Old Testament, oh, how love I thy law. Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Is that your testimony? It's God's law, the word of Christ our King, all his commandments. He delighted in them. Are they the joy of your soul to live a life of holiness for the honor of Jesus Christ? John says, with this we have to close. 1 John 5:3. This is the love. Here's the Holy Ghost definition of loving God.
And we need to get back to the Bible, man.
Jettison your own ideas about what it means to love God. And bow to Scripture. Bow to Christ. And sing those words, King of my life, Israel. What is it to love Him? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Is the life of holiness a drudgery, a chore? Is holiness a grief to you? Or is it your joy? A life of joyful holiness is the evidence, the product of true fellowship with God. And we enter into His presence, and may we experience this life of joyful holiness.